And you have the scriptures in front of you there. You'll see two passages at the top. The first one is above all. Well, I say it's at top. It's on top of my page, not yours. Sorry. After the confession of sin, you'll see 1 Peter 4:8. Then you'll see Matthew 7. And then lovingly confront when necessary. We're going to pick up and we're going to read those three passages from Ephesians and Matthew and Galatians 6. Paul, in a context of urging Christians to treat each other the right way, says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head," into Christ. I put truthing in love because that's literally what Paul says. In other words, in everything you do, not just with your words, but with your action, sincerely in love, speak truthfully, act truthfully. Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother." The Galatians passage is now, the context is a little different. It's not talking about just interacting with a brother or sister that may have offended you, but rather that has sinned, and in God's providence, you may be able to help them. On the other side of the coin, somebody may be able to help you. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And then the next reading is from Matthew 18. Peter says to Jesus, this sounds so much like Peter, doesn't it? Peter said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Peter says, 7 times. Apparently that was the magic number back then. Jesus said, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And then he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And then Jesus says this, "And you should not have had..." This is the end of the parable. And the person being spoken to is somebody that was forgiven millions of dollars. And he came up to a fellow slave that owed him a nickel. Okay, that's the comparison. A million and a nickel. And he grabbed that fellow servant that owed him a nickel and shook him and threw him in prison. And then just Jesus says, "And you should not have had mercy. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And then the passage from Matthew 6 comes after the Lord's Prayer. After the Lord's Prayer, Jesus highlights one petition. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then finally, Paul says in Ephesians 4 to all of us, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You may be seated. So I want to reminisce for a few minutes, or ask you to reminisce. I want to ask you to think about an instance in your life that may have happened 6 months ago, maybe a year ago, maybe 5 years ago. Maybe longer. Maybe you were coming into the worship service. Maybe you weren't in necessarily a good mood that day. Maybe your spouse said something you didn't like because she was speaking the truth. And maybe you thought it wasn't in love. I don't know the context. I wasn't there. But You're coming to worship. You may not necessarily be in a good mood. You may have not necessarily prayed as you ought to prepare for worship. And maybe Pastor Mike is preaching, or maybe there's a guest preacher, or maybe you're not in this church and it's another pastor. And again, you're not really in the right mind to hear the Word of God from a human perspective. You haven't done the things you ought to, but somehow whoever is reading that Scripture and then starting to expound it, it all of a sudden seems like there's no one else in the room. And the Word of God is being expounded, and the Holy Spirit is taking that Word and He's shaking you just a little bit and getting your attention. Maybe it's corrective and it's turning you around and said, no, stop that, go that way. Maybe it's a rebuke and it says, stop, and it gets hold of you. You've had that experience. We've all had that experience. Hopefully there's not just one in our head. Hopefully there's a bunch. Hopefully it's not just when you got converted, although that's a glorious thing to remember. If you've remembered that time when you got converted, and maybe it happened at a worship service. I recall planting the church in South Georgia, and a young lady and her husband telling me it was the weirdest thing. They were in worship somewhere. I don't remember. She was raised with the gospel. She wasn't a Christian at the time. But all of a sudden, they're singing a hymn. She doesn't remember the name of the hymn. But it was in the singing of that hymn, she became convicted of her sin. Amen. And there wasn't even an altar call. And she trusted in Christ. And yet, isn't that how the Lord works? He takes His Word and He brings it to bear on our lives. And He molds us and He corrects us. And sometimes He pulls us up short. Sometimes He builds us up because we need to be built up. Sometimes He does a little bit of both. Isn't that glorious? Is that the only time, though, the Word should get a hold of us? Don't get me wrong. Happening in the context of worship, happening in the context of the public preaching of the Word, Paul would say in that passage we confessed earlier in Romans 10 that God seems to give a wonderful blessing to the Word being publicly preached. You know, I'm for that. I have a very great self-interest in preaching and wanting the Word to be well received. So, yeah, I'm all for that. But is that the only place it should occur? No. It should also occur, dare I say, regularly in our interaction with each other, in our daily lives, and our serving each other and others in the context of our service in the church. One of the Proverbs talks about godly men sharpening iron with iron. So I say that to you all as sort of a background, a backdrop to approaching this very uncomfortable subject of confronting one another. You know, last week I let you off easy. Do you remember that? Do you remember I let you off? I didn't tell you to confront one another. I told you that the default should not be confronting one another. But love covers a multitude of sins, and that should be our default. A brother or sister offends you. Don't act like this pagan world that gets offended over everything that they Twitter or tweet or whatever. Don't follow their nonsense. They're pagans. You should expect them to behave that way. But we're God's people. And we love Christ, and He's changed our hearts. And when somebody brings some minor offense toward us, we should be willing to cover it in love. But when we can't do that for various reasons, it's just so serious that we've got to confront it, not just for the sake of our own heart, but for their sake, because it may be an issue that it's not just what they've done to us. It's something that might look like it's beginning to characterize their behavior with others. And so for the good of their Christian life and the good of the peace and purity of the church, we have to go to them. But how uncomfortable that is. How uncomfortable is it? Have you ever gone to somebody to talk to them about a problem that they have, either because they've offended you or it's just an issue? Have you ever gone and you thought to yourself, wow, this is the greatest thing in the world? Come on. Maybe if you're the kind of person that gets a thrill out of mowing over cats with your lawnmower, then you would like it, right? I mean, those people are sick. I mean, come on. Nobody enjoys doing this. It's not fun. It's not a delight. But it's part of the Christian life. The writer of Hebrews says, spur one another on, provoke one another with love and good deeds. Not with gossip, not with slander, not with discouragement, but with love and good deeds. Well, this is a part of that mix. There are those times. We've got to talk to a brother or sister. Okay, so let's get in the thick of it. We said last week to prepare to talk to a brother or sister. It could be a spouse, it could be a best friend, it could be a fellow Christian you know that's not necessarily in our local body, or it could. But now you've decided this is what I need to do. First of all, get rid of that 2x4. It is stuck in your eye. Get it out. Go humbly to your brother or your sister. And then just look at how straightforward Jesus is in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. Now I know you're thinking, look at the dot, dot, dot. I know what that means. I've seen those three dots before. Sometimes I use four just to kind of trick you, see if you're paying attention. I know it's three. But I know what you're thinking. Ah, you left out. You left out the guy that doesn't listen. And you left out the fact that you bring somebody with you and he doesn't listen. And then you got to go get the elders and all this other stuff. Why'd you leave that out? Because that's some extreme stuff. Does it have to happen? Yes. But that's not every day. The everyday scenario should be we cover with love. But when we can't cover with love, we go to our brother or sister. And we should expect our brother or sister to hear us and confess. Now, a lot of times your brother or sister will act just like you did with your siblings when you were younger. And if you didn't have a sibling, well, that's not my fault, but you'll just have to pretend right now. But you go to them and you say, hey, you know, you did such and such wrong. And you hurt me. You don't go tell mom and dad right off. Okay, if you're four, you do, but that's because you're four. But you're not four, you're older now. You go and you talk to them and you calmly tell them this is the problem. And then they come clean immediately and say, oh, Bobby, thank you so much. No, at first they tell you whatever name that they learned on the street to call you that you really don't like, right? They call you names. They tell you, you know, all these rotten things about you. But then maybe the next day or the next week, your brother or sister, your sibling get a hold of themselves and they come back and they say, you know, you were right. You're right. I was doing this or that and I shouldn't have been doing it. And when you confronted me, I got very defensive and when I should have just acknowledged it. And isn't that the case for most of us? Somebody comes to us, they may come basically the right way. Nobody's going to do it perfect. Nobody does. But they come and say, hey, this or that is wrong. But our sinful tendency is to get defensive. But if you've done that before, that doesn't mean after 24 hours. It's not like you're on a crime show and it's like, you know, this deal is off the table when I walk out the room. That's not the deal. Somebody comes to you and they tell you, hey, you messed up. And you get defensive. The next day you wake up because maybe you couldn't sleep and you realize, hey, they are right. The deal's not off the table. You go back to them now and you tell them, you're right, I was in the wrong here. So when Jesus says, you know, go to your brother, show him his fault, if he listens, you've gained your brother. That's what we ought to expect. It's not magic. It doesn't happen instantly. It may take a week. It may take 2 weeks. But that's what we should expect. Notice you go privately. You don't run to the pastor. Okay? I'm not trying to get out of my job here, but I don't know how many times somebody's come to me and said, hey, preacher, so-and-so offended me. Go talk to him. Nope, ain't my job. Nope. It's your job to talk to him. I don't want to. That's hard. I'm not the confrontational type. Don't care. It's your job. And it's for your good as well as theirs. And then if I could help them take the 2x4 out of their eye, I might do that much. But they still got to go talk to him, not me. Now, you've gone to your brother or sister. You've gone privately. As best you know, you've gone the right way. And they've confessed. So what next? It's time to forgive them. Oh, I can't do that. I can confront them. I can tell them what sorry scoundrels there are. I can do that, but forgive them? Are you crazy? You don't understand how badly they hurt me. You don't understand how badly they embarrassed me. You don't understand that I could have forgiven anybody else in the whole world of 6 billion people. I don't remember the number, but there's a bunch. And I could have forgiven all of them but this person. Because they really irritate me sometimes. I hate to admit that, but I'm in your office, my office, and this is all confidential. But you tell me. No way. Now, I know I have a flair for the dramatic, but there are those people in life. Even if they've come to us and said, look, I'm sorry, I spoke out of turn. I said something rude. I said something mean-spirited. I was impatient and I called you something I should only call my dog when she's being really bad. Or whatever. You've got to be willing to forgive. Think about it, brothers and sisters. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, you know the prayer. I feel like a certain president. You know the thing, okay? You know the thing, right? I know. I couldn't resist. But I mean, you know the Lord's Prayer, right? The first 3 petitions, they're about God's glory. They're about God's kingdom. Don't worry, I'll edit that out of the sermon. It won't get out public. The FBI will not be after me, I hope. But the first half of the prayer is about God's glory, about God's kingdom, about His will. The second part of the prayer is about our physical needs and then our spiritual needs. There's only one prayer at the end of the Lord's Prayer, when it's over, that He says, well, let me come back around. Let me just emphasize one more thing. It's as if I tell you I'm going to end the sermon and you're getting ready for that closing. Well, hold it. I got one more. This is what Jesus says. After He's already said, forgive us our debts. He changed up the word to trespasses just to see how many times I was going to say it wrong. For if you forgive others their trespasses, and if that bothers you to say that long word with all those S's, just say sins. It's the same thing. Trespasses is when you go against God's law. You trespass private property. You break the law. For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, listen to these words, brothers and sisters. If you do not forgive other fellow believers their sins, God the Father will not forgive you. That sounds like work salvation. That sounds like Jesus is saying, you have to buy my forgiveness. But if you and I think that, we misunderstand. Because we all know that you have to interpret the Scripture in the light of the rest of the teaching. And we know that salvation is all by grace. We receive it by faith alone. It's a gift of God. We can't earn salvation by anything we do. So then what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, in a sense, you believe you're forgiven. I believe I'm forgiven. Well, Apostle Peter says, make your calling and your election sure. How do you do that? Are you forgiving your brother or sister their sins? Oh, no, I can't do that. That's going too far. Well, then you don't really understand the grace of God at all. I'm not saying you do it in your own strength, of course. None of us can do anything in the Christian life in our own strength. If we think we can, we're kidding ourselves. But especially when it comes to deep hurts where somebody may have hurt you and they love you and they care about you and they seem to have always loved you and cared about you, but then in this one instance they seem to have utterly betrayed you. How can you forgive them? And yet remember that one of the seven great wonderful words of Jesus on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if Jesus, the eternal Son of God, can look out of at those wicked people that were scorning Him and mocking them and pleading with God the Father to forgive them. And I think it was Sinclair Ferguson that said, that is probably the prayer that God answered on the day of Pentecost when Peter, 50 days later, preaches to them and they cry out, what must we do to be saved? And 3,000 repent because our Savior on the cross pleaded for their forgiveness. So, be willing and seek God's help. When you have to confront and then somebody comes clean, forgive them. Now, I got to say one more thing that's not in your outline. Well, two things, sorry. Quickly, notice in the Galatians passage. Notice what, again, Galatians is different than Matthew 18. In Galatians, Paul's talking about where we as spiritual, godly people help one another. Somebody's caught in a transgression. What does that mean? Let's say I'm not driving in Fairton, I'm driving in Philly, and I've forgotten that to go 3 miles in Philadelphia could take 30 minutes. And let's imagine I'm there and you're with me. And I don't know what we're doing in Philly, but anyway, baseball season's over. Maybe we're going to see the Eagles. I don't know. But I just get frustrated and I say some naughty words out loud. I thought I was only saying them in my head. But because I'm in the car, usually nobody else is in there. I say them out loud and oh my goodness, there you are. You see, I've been caught in sin. I said some really hateful things toward a person that doesn't have a clue who I am and probably never will. But still, I spoke in a hateful way toward that individual that was driving. You see, I'm caught in a sin. I'm exposed because you're in the car. What do you do? Well, it's the preacher. Let's let him slide. You know, we'll give him a break this time. Okay, let's say you did that, but now this is the 14th time you're with me. You're starting to say, maybe this is a pattern. Well, what's your job you see, Paul says that the spiritual person, you who are spiritual, that doesn't mean elders. That means any fellow godly brother or sister should restore the person in gentleness. The word here, I think it can be medical, it can be used in other ways, but how does a doctor restore a broken arm or leg. I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on TV. But I've seen broken bones a couple times on NFL previews, and some of them look pretty ugly. Okay? But I think what a doctor does, without being too medical, because I'm not trained again, but let's say your arm is broken. Let's just say that's my arm, okay? To set it, I've got to put it back in place, right? Well, that can be painful. But the goal, of course, is for it to be restored, to heal. That's what we're trying to do with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Restore them. So we've been looking at the matter of somebody has sinned against you, or somebody has sinned and you, it seems that God may use you to help them, to restore them. But now let's put the shoe on the other foot. Let's look at it from the other perspective. Now you're not the one confronting somebody else. You're the one being confronted. See the difference? Some of us are good at saying, hey, let me talk to you, brother or sister. You got problems, but I'm here to help you out. I'm your friend, okay? You know, some people, they like that role. But now you're not in that role. You're in the role of the one that's receiving the instruction, the rebuke, the encouragement. Book of Proverbs is sometimes misunderstood. Are there really neat passages in the book of Proverbs about spanking your kids so they don't grow up to be wild animals? Yes, there are. But there's just as many, if not more, passages in the book of Proverbs, not just to the kid, not just to the teenager, not just to the four-year-old. That'll make the four-year-olds feel so much better. It's instruction to adults to receive instruction and correction. The writer of Proverbs, sometimes he's just kind of rough around the edges. He'll say something like this: if you don't receive instruction, you're stupid. Now, I didn't say it. It's inspired. I know, if mom and dad tells you not to say stupid, don't you dare say, but the Bible says, you obey mom or dad. Okay, I'm giving that as free instruction right now. But I'm just saying, sometimes the Bible uses strong language to get our point. You're stupid. Or you will die. Now, that doesn't sound very nice. But the writer is saying, if you're not going to be disciplined by God's Word, if you're not going to be disciplined by others that bring you God's Word, well, do you see where that's going to lead? But now, listen to this. And they taught me in seminary school, always end on the positive. So that's what I'm going to try to do. Psalm 145:5. This is a proverb. How it got into Psalm 145, I don't know. Somebody look that up. That's your homework. But listen, it sounds so proverbial. Listen, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. What? Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Now, is this encouraging you to go around and get beat up? Of course not. We know that. We know when Jesus says somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. He's not talking about let people beat you up. He's talking about receive an insult. But this isn't an insult. This is a strike of love. It's a figure of speech to say a righteous man, a godly man, it feels like a strike if somebody says to you, hey, you're doing X, Y, Z, but the Bible says do A, B, C. I don't do A, B, C perfectly, but I'm trying to help you here. You see, it feels like a strike. It's one thing for me to tell you publicly in front of everybody, but you don't necessarily feel it as personal. If I get down and dirty and tell you this is what the Bible says, you can kind of be thinking to yourself, well, I'm glad he's talking to the other people because they really need to hear it. Okay, you can do that all you want. But somebody gets right in your face, hopefully lovingly, hopefully humbly, and says, stop doing that, follow God's Word. That's like being struck. But the psalmist says it's a kindness. It's a kindness. Do we have that attitude? You say, look, preacher, you got to understand, South Jersey is a little bit different than South Mississippi. Most of the folks in Fairton Church, probably 98.7% of them, they're decent folk. They're godly folk. But there's a couple folks, they really rub me the wrong way. And if they try to rebuke me or correct me, I'm going to probably haul off and slap them. They think they know about a stripe from a righteous man. I'm going to show them what for. Now you got to stop thinking that way, brothers and sisters. Get a hold of yourself. But what if they come and to them it's like a gotcha game? Or it's almost like vindictive. And they don't seem humble, they seem proud. And they don't bring it lovingly, they bring it harshly. Well, forget them. Right? Forget them. They didn't bring it the right way, so it's canceled. No. No. That's the challenge, isn't it? Your sinful brothers or sisters are trying to help you. They do a lousy job at it. Secret, don't tell anybody, I'm not perfect at it either. Okay? I'm not perfect at it either. And I'm a professional. But it's hard. Okay? It's hard. One illustration, and then I promise to close with this. Larry's getting a little nervous. Sunday school's in 10 minutes. He's like, I've heard this preacher talk about ending his sermon before. I don't believe him. About 3,000 years ago, David has been a rebellious king. King David, he's a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a great dad. Okay, he just wasn't. He was lousy at it. Okay, that's just all there is to it. And his son Absalom has taken the throne. And David now has to skedaddle out of Jerusalem to save his skin. Now, do you remember the name? Do a little Bible trivia here. Do you remember the name of the king before David? Yeah, that was Saul. And you remember what happened to most of Saul's family? They got exterminated. They shouldn't have done that. David didn't like it. But there's this fellow Shimei. And David's headed out of town. And Shimei says, David, you're getting what you deserve, buddy. Starts throwing rocks at him. Can you imagine? King David's on the run. Shimei's throwing rocks, calling him names. You're getting what you deserve, buddy. Now, David's right-hand man, I can't remember if it's Abner, forgive me, okay, but it's one of his right-hand men. He had the right attitude. He said, David, let me go cut off his head. Now, does that seem harsh to you? Well, you ain't a king. If you're being spoken like that, you deserve, you know, you're talking bad about a king, you deserve your head to be cut off. But listen to what David said. The Lord let him curse. David, he says to his, he says, my son's running me out of town and you're worried about this scoundrel Shimei. But in God's providence, I'm kind of adding, I'm ad-libbing David's words. In God's providence, God set Shimei right there, right now to curse me. Now, a brother or sister comes to you and they don't come in the right way, but they bring truth to you. We need to listen. The writer of Hebrews says, provoke, spur, motivate, encourage one another to love and good deeds. This is the hardest part. But as we continue to serve the Lord and work together, we're just going to illustrate the gospel in our lives. May God help us do that for the good of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we've talked about some hard work in the Christian life. Lovingly covering with sin, but when we can't, lovingly confronting sin, being willing to forgive, being receptive when we're corrected. Father, these are some of the hardest things to do in the Christian life because we're interacting with our fellow brothers and sisters who are still sinful and still don't do things exactly right. And yet, how you bring the Word of God to your people in these ways, we need to listen. Father, build up your church here in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our closing hymn, we all know it too well. Okay, Rock of Ages, I want you to look at it. I want you to listen. I want to remind you of these wonderful words about the cross. Jesus is our double cure. He cleanses us from sin's guilt and power. And that's what enables us to help each other. Let's sing praise to God and thank Him for